We've recently been studying about some of the good paths that our Lord teaches us about in His Word. We want to look at another one of those, or start to anyway, tonight. This is going to be one that we look at a bit tonight and probably have to study some more on next Sunday night, Lord willing. But we want to look at the paths of judgment. That's another one of those good paths that our Lord teaches us about, that He reveals in His Word to those who are seeking after Him. And this is one of the weightier matters of the law when we speak about judgment. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, there Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees, these scribes who were the leaders of the Jews during His time, and pronounced woe upon them, said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And so, of course, being one of the weightier matters of the law, we would expect that God would teach a lot about that and the pathway of that weightier matter. We don't want to omit that. We don't want to leave that off. We don't want to neglect that, as those people did, that Jesus pronounced woe upon. And by the way, He repeated that same woe and included judgment among those weightier matters in a parallel passage in Luke 11 and verse 42. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we have a great goal that the Lord has given to us that is possible for us to achieve. As all things that the Lord beseeches us to do and commands us to do are possible through Him. We were just singing about that. And what God has provided for us and what He does provide for us through His Word and through His work in us, He's able to make these things possible when we submit to Him and follow Him. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." A lot of people don't believe that's possible. A lot of people don't think it's possible for us to be perfectly joined together with no divisions, and for us to be able to speak the same thing, and for us to be able to have the same mind and the same judgment. But we can through our Lord. That's what He's beseeching us to do, and we can do that. And that's what we want to study about as we are seeking to know the paths of and understand the paths of judgment. Now, the first major consideration we want to have in this study is, well, what is judgment, and what is God's judgment about? Because if we don't understand what it is that we are seeking to obtain there, then we're not going to be seeking with much sight, and we want to understand better what that judgment is and what these paths are. And then secondly, how do we obtain what the Lord is teaching us to obtain as far as learning to walk in these paths of judgment? And that's what we're really going to be spending our next installment on, our next part of this study. But tonight we want to look at particularly what is this judgment of God that He's speaking about. Now, this is not talking about judgment day. This is not talking about the day in which God is going to judge all men according to how they have lived their lives on this earth by their works. That is coming, where God is going to exercise His judgment in that fashion. But God is a God of judgment, and teaches us how we are to exercise judgment. And we want to learn those pathways that He has revealed to us. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we can see that this is going to take application of a number of things and a lot of spiritual growth for us to be able to attain what He's speaking about here. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That certainly shows us the importance of judgment in this particular application, and how important that is for the well-being of our souls and preparing ourselves for eternity. But for us to be able to abound in the love of God as we should, the applications of that love are going to be in knowledge, he says, and in all judgment. So as we grow in the parts of the love of God, we should be growing in judgment and exercising righteous judgment, and the judgment according to the pathways that God has made known to us in his word. Well, let's look at what he, or how he describes God and his judgment in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So we see that judgment is one of God's characteristics, as he is above all others. We studied about that in a different respect this morning, but we over and over are going to see how God is great and how he is above all, and he is the one we are to follow. He is the one we are to learn from. But he is the God of God and Lord of lords. He is great and mighty. And it says he regards not poor persons nor takes reward. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow. And so there is an application of God and his judgment and how he works. And this is what he wants us to learn of him, as we will have the opportunity to see as we go through this study, Lord willing. Psalm 146. Let's turn to Psalm 146. This is near the end of the book of Psalms. 146, verses 5 through 10. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. And there he talks about the judgment of God again, and several applications of that that we want to look at as we're trying to understand the paths of judgment. But when he describes God and how his judgment is and how that is exercised, we're going to be learning those paths that we need to walk down so that we can understand and know his judgment and abound in that ourselves. Well, David is a man that was described as being one after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 uses that description for David. Even though he's not named there, we know it's talking about him, number one, because he's identified as the one that God had chosen to be the successor of King Saul because of Saul's disobedience to God. And of course, that was David that God had chosen. And secondly, in Acts 13, he quotes from that, speaking specifically of David, quotes that very verse from Psalm, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, rather. And David is that man after God's own heart. Well, we would expect then, if David is a man after God's own heart, that we would see that David would be a man of judgment, like God. And let's see that description of him in 2 Samuel, in chapter 8 and verse 15. 2 Samuel 8, verse 15 says, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." Now that's a summary of his life and reign, 40 years of his reign over the nation of Israel. But he was described as being one who executed judgment and justice to all of his people. Well, he was a man after God's own heart. That is what God does, and David did the same. And he taught his son Solomon, and we can read about that in Proverbs when Solomon, by God's inspiration, speaks of the training that his righteous father gave to him to seek after these things, including judgment. So when the Lord asked Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, for what he would have to, for God to grant to him. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" So here he has the opportunity to make a request of the one who is able to fulfill all requests and has the power to do so. And so here Solomon has that opportunity. Now, how many people would love to have such an opportunity as that? For God to say, you ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Well, this was actually done for Solomon, and look at what he asked for. In verse 6, Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now later in this very chapter, we have an example of this wise and understanding heart that God gave to Solomon in the realm of exercising judgment. And in verses 16 through 28, he tells about these two women. It says, There came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That shows an example of Solomon and the wise and understanding heart that God had given him to exercise that judgment. And all Israel recognized that, that he had that wisdom in judgment. And so he understood the paths of judgment. It's one of the reasons why there's much about that in the book of Proverbs, where God inspired those words through the one he gave this wisdom to about those paths of judgment. Solomon understood that. He had that wise and understanding heart in that particular realm especially. But when we look at these paths of judgment and the what those paths are, we've already seen in the description of God and also here a bit in what Solomon was doing, some of the areas or the paths of that judgment of God that we need to understand and that we need to have in us. One of the major areas that we see, or one of the major paths of God's judgment, is in defending the helpless. And this is something that we already read in Deuteronomy 10, 17, and 18, also in Psalm 146, about God and how he exercises judgment upon the poor and the needy and the fatherless, the widows, and all of those. Well, we are supposed to walk in those same paths and judge those compassionately and defend the ones who need help. And this is part of having a heart to serve. As we're looking for opportunities to serve others, I mean, who are the ones that need to be served but ones who have needs? And so that's part of what it means to be the servant of all, to be great in God's kingdom. But that's going to involve the exercising of this kind of good and righteous and compassionate judgment. In Leviticus 19 and verse 17, God made this part of the Old Testament law and His commandment, and commanded the people to exercise righteous judgment. And I ended up with the wrong reference there. I'm sorry, but Proverbs 18 and verse 5, we'll turn over there. Proverbs 18:5. He says, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." So that's something that the Lord had stated was not good to do. What the good thing to do is to exercise righteous judgment and not to respect faces in judgment, but to stand up for and defend and help the ones who have need. Now, this was something that Israel sadly didn't follow, and we see in Isaiah the first chapter, this is one of the major things he rebuked his people for, because they didn't walk in the paths of judgment in this way. And so he was beseeching them in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Those were things that they were not doing at this time, but God was calling them back to what He had instructed them to do. But here He's telling them to seek judgment. Well, this is the kind of judgment, or one of the kinds, one of the paths of God's judgment that they needed to seek in helping those who were oppressed, the fatherless, the widows. And we also see later in the same book of Isaiah, towards the end of the book, in chapter 58, this is what God defined as the kind of fast that He wanted His people to engage in. There were many of them that would deprive themselves of food, the physical type of fast that we know about. But God was telling them, here's the kind of fast that I'm looking for. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 10. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors." All right, now here are these people, he said, they delight to approach to me. But were they approaching him with the right kind of heart? Were they approaching him with a heart that was seeking after God to know his ways and to follow the paths of judgment? Here they were coming to complain, to gripe. "Why are we fasting and you're not paying any attention to it? It's like you don't even see what we're doing." Well, now God's going to point out the problem. In verse 4 he says, "Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Now, wasn't this all just to show these outward things they were doing? But what was in their heart? Verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." So here he was urging them to seek after judgment, just like he did in chapter 1. But that was the fast that he wanted them to engage in, not the one where they would bow down. And I love that description, like a bulrush. You can see, you've seen those kind of plants that they've leaned over. The top is heavy and they can't stand up. And so here they are leaning over and they've got their sackcloth and all that. But what kind of heart did they have, and how are they living, and how are they dealing with the ones who were in need? They were oppressing them, not relieving them. And so God, in His judgment, stands up for those that are in need and judges on their behalf. And He wanted His people to do the same, as He wants us to do. But we see that subject gets a lot of attention in the Old Testament as it does in the New. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, now this is over 100 years later, the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, was just like their sister Israel that we were seeing rebuked in Isaiah. And he was calling on them to do the same thing as he was calling on his people over a century before through Isaiah. Jeremiah 7 verses 5 through 7. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You see again how he was urging them to exercise judgment, righteous judgment, the judgment of God on behalf of the ones who had need. The stranger, the fatherless, the widow. So he wanted them to do that. Zechariah chapter 7. Here we see that again through another prophet. This is later still, as the Lord was dealing now with the descendants of that generation that he was speaking to through Jeremiah, the ones who had endured the captivity in Babylon, the ones that generation that he was restoring to the land, that rebuilt the temple. But he's reminding them of this same particular issue. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And then chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 of the same book. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. We could go through and look at many more passages in the Old Testament on that particular matter. But he teaches that over and over again to his people. It should come as no surprise to us, as God hasn't changed in his nature. He's still the God of love and mercy and judgment, and he's still the one who is working on behalf of the ones who have need, and he is desiring his children to be like him in that same way, and commands us to do so. In John chapter 7, Jesus was falsely condemned when he healed on the Sabbath day but he healed many, as we know, on various Sabbath days, and he was repeatedly condemned by the Jewish leaders for that, as they said that was breaking the Sabbath law. They were wrong about that, of course. And Jesus was teaching them to judge righteously. And, of course, by extension, he's teaching us to judge righteously. Here in John chapter 7, 21 through 25, this was after he had healed. He's speaking about how he had healed one on the Sabbath and the condemnation they made of him for that. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You see how they were omitting that weightier matter of the law? They were not judging righteous judgment, but this was, they needed to know the paths of judgment. So Jesus was commanding them to do that. Of course, he's commanding his disciples to judge righteous judgment. And to judge righteous judgment, we can't judge by the appearance. We can't judge by the outside. We have to judge by the heart. But then we need to judge in the way that God does, by the heart. And this is part of pure and undefiled religion. James chapter 1 and verse 27. And notice how similar this is to those several passages that we looked at in the Old Testament describing that judgment of God, that part of that particular path of God's judgment that he put so much attention on there with the people of Israel. But look here, as he's speaking to us, spiritual Israel, today, James 1:27, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. That's part of pure and undefiled religion. The next chapter, he uses a similar example for what a living faith is. As he says in verse 14, "For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." We need to have a pure and undefiled religion and a living faith, but that is going to require us to exercise righteous and compassionate judgment on behalf of those who have need. And we're going to have to be servants. We're going to have to be the servant of all, like Jesus was, in order to do that. Now, another one of the paths of God's judgment that we see manifested over and over again by Him and by any follower of His is to scatter evil. And that's the phrase that He uses for it in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 8. Proverbs 20, verse 8. He says, "A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes." Now, here he's speaking about a king by his authority. And, of course, we know the King of Kings does that very thing in his judgment. That is a characteristic of God. And as God reigns, he scatters away all evil with his eyes. God is not going to tolerate wickedness in his midst. God hates evil, and He does away with iniquity, and He's going to punish all iniquity. Well, any one of His followers that has any authority in any realm whatsoever, part of that is going to require the exercise of God's judgment, godly judgment, as one of the paths of judgment, to scatter away evil with our eyes. Now, most of us, just about all of us, in fact, in some facet of our lives is going to be possessing some kind of authority or stewardship given to us by God. Most of us have families. And in our families, when we have families of our own, we have a responsibility to make sure that in our family that we're not going to have wickedness within it, that we're going to protect our family from evil and from wickedness. Also, for the body of Christ, His church, we have a responsibility to make sure the body of Christ is not leavened with the leaven of wickedness. And so there are lots of particular applications of that. But in whatever way we possess authority, we have to have that walk in that path of judgment to scatter evil away with our eyes. Look at David again as a man after God's own heart in Psalm 101. He is exactly doing what Proverbs 20 and verse 8 was speaking about as a righteous king and a servant of God. Psalm 101, 2 through 8. "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." Does that sound like a man who is walking in the paths of judgment of God? And as he possessed that authority, he was not going to tolerate wickedness in his realm. And we shouldn't either, in whatever way that we have responsibility in our own lives. Second Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2, this is a descendant of David's, Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous man, but he erred in this particular matter about three times at least. But in Second Chronicles 19 and verse 2, this was after Jehoshaphat had joined himself with Ahab to go fight in battle with him at Ramoth-Gilead against the Syrians. Of course, Ahab was killed in that battle. And then God sent a prophet to rebuke Jehoshaphat for aligning himself with Ahab. And he said in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 19, Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So Jehoshaphat had erred in that matter because he was going along with joining himself with someone who was wicked. We shouldn't do that. He shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't do that. Eli, the high priest. There's no accusation in God's word against Eli personally for his own morals, as in that he was guilty of the things his sons Hophni and Phinehas were doing. There's nothing that states or in any way describes Eli as following after the wicked ways of his sons. But what he was faulted in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 11 through 13, was not scattering away the evil with his eyes. He had authority as their father's high priest to do away with those wicked priests who were his sons. He didn't do it, and God rebuked him for that. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, this was the first prophecy that God spoke through Samuel, the prophet. 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 13. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now it doesn't say Eli made himself vile, his sons did. But he, Eli, did not restrain them. He let them do it. Now, he rebuked them. He spoke again. You can look back in chapter 2 when he told them that what they were doing was wrong. But he didn't do anything about it. He didn't take any action. He didn't restrain them. He didn't put them out from the priesthood as he had authority and responsibility to do. He wouldn't scatter that evil away and exercise that judgment of God upon them. We could look at the example of Asa, another one of David's descendants, who was a righteous king, whose own mother set up an idol in the temple, and he put her out from being queen. So he scattered evil away with his eyes, even when it was his own mother. Well, that's righteous judgment. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, we can see that one of the conditions for having fellowship with God is that we walk in the light, because He is light and in Him is no darkness. God is not going to join Himself as light with darkness. That there is no communion between light and darkness. And so God is only going to join Himself with those who are walking in the light. We see that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, we can claim it, but it isn't so. We're only going to truly be in partnership, which is what that word fellowship means, with God. He's only going to walk with us if we're walking in the light, because He is light and there is no darkness in Him. The same standard or condition of fellowship for us, for one another, is also given in the next verse, in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But are we going to be able to walk with one another and have fellowship one with another if we're not walking in the light? No, because that is the condition that He sets forth right there. So that's the condition for us having fellowship with God. It's the same condition for us to have fellowship with one another. And if someone is not walking in the light, then what do? Well, we have a lot of scriptures that give responsibility to God's children to scatter that evil away. And we have to take action against those that would bring leaven and darkness into the body of Christ. We don't have time to read the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, but they were commanded to put out from their midst one who was living in fornication and told not to keep company with them, so that the body was not leavened with that leaven, which it will, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We need to do what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And we have 2 John, which is one chapter, so it's verses 9 through 11 in 2 John. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." If we're going along and joining with evil in any way, then we're going to get credit for the evil that's done. And we don't want that to happen. Do we have to actually do the evil ourselves? He says if we are bidding Godspeed, that is bidding God's blessings upon one is doing evil, then God's going to credit us with the partaking in that evil. We don't want that to happen. So we have to scatter away evil with our eyes. We have to follow that path of judgment of God. He's not going to have any darkness in his midst. We have to stand against evil and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness either. We're going to close looking at a couple of verses in Psalms very quickly. Psalms 33 and verses 4 and 5. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." See, God loves judgment and righteousness. And that's why we studied about the paths of righteousness as we're studying now about the paths of judgment. We're studying about the things that God loves and delights in that are the essence of his own nature and what he's calling us to walk in ourselves and why he says that we will be blessed if we do. Let's look at Psalm 106 and verse 3. "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." And then finally, last one of the night, the book of Amos, near the very end of the Old Testament, right before, a few pages before Matthew. But the book of Amos in chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, "But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." Have you noticed those two things, righteousness and judgment, how often they're mentioned together? So that's why it's good for us to study about the paths of judgment, having studied about the paths of righteousness. But we need to let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And if we're following God, that's what we're going to do. Tonight is an opportunity for you at this time if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ before men, so you can be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. We're encouraging you to do that tonight if that is your need. We're also encouraging anyone that is a member of the body of Christ who needs to repent of sin and again to walk in the light, to be in fellowship with God, if that is your need also. So anyone that needs to come at this time, please do so while we stand and sing.